for however long is necessary to repair the broken leg. And that's how the little sheep learns. But he said, feed my little children, is really what he's saying. Now this is a command, and it's to Peter. It's an imperfect person in an imperfect world. He said, I want to teach my kids. That's what I want you to do. So while Peter was being asked these questions, the others had to ask themselves the same question. They're listening to the Lord. They're on the beach, and they're going, do you love me? And they're all going, I hope he doesn't ask me. You know, it's got to be what they're thinking, because they can hear what he's saying. But he picked the one with the most notable failure, and he went to restore him. The first question tests Peter's arrogance. Do you love me more than these? With the more than these issue. So the love question means to do the right thing even when you don't feel like it. That's the agapao word. Doing what's right and best even when you don't feel like it. Husbands, love your wives. Sometimes, just kind of like, do you wake up grouchy every morning? And sometimes, no, I let him sleep, is the response I get out of that. So do you love your wife even when she's cranky? Wives, do you love your husband even when he's cranky? It's doing what's right, even when you don't feel like it. Because our natural response is to fight or flee. And how do we respond? And so, did Peter fulfill the two greatest commandments more than these other guys? Is the big question. Because the night before the cross, when Peter said he wouldn't deny him, what was the lesson? Loving these others, serving these others, washing the others' feet. Do you love them? Love me more than these? So are they still going to argue over who's the greatest? He's confronting issues that are pertinent to all of them. Peter did not reference the others, but he answered for himself. See, that's progress, isn't it? Do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you as a friend. He couldn't bring himself to answer the agape question. So the Lord gave him an assignment. He was to feed and nourish young believers. Now that's so important, because sometimes churches get so intellectual, they don't have time for young believers. And along about 1986, there were a bunch of us graduated from seminary together, and we had a conference where we sat down and talked about some stuff. We've been pastors for like 5 years at that point in time. And one of the things we found out is that we lacked nurturing. We needed to be able to nurture. We needed to be able to provide information for new believers, for growing believers, for people that hadn't learned. And that was one of the important things that came out of our conversation. And again, notice that these were the Lord's sheep. They weren't Peter's sheep. You take care of my sheep. Now in verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agapao me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He dodged it a second time. But he said to him, shepherd, poimeno. That's the word that we get, poimen is the noun that we get pastor from. And that's what a pastor is supposed to do, is shepherd the sheep. And so he says, shepherd, that's the verb form. There's an active part of doing that. And again, he says, my sheep. Some translations say feed. This is the word shepherd. So he says, all right, take care of my more advanced believers. Okay, I want you to teach my young believers. I want you to take care of my more advanced believers. And shepherd my sheep. So Jesus doesn't add the comparison this time. Do you love me more than these? He's asking Peter if he is obedient. And Peter at this time does not dare to boast about anything. See, he denied him three times. And the third time, Jesus was walking out of one of the trials, and it basically says their eyes met. You remember that? Peter standing around the fire, warming himself. Remember what we covered last week? That charcoal fire is only used two times in the New Testament, the word for that. The other place that's used is Peter warming himself around the fire. What happened there was their eyes met. And Peter realized what he had done because he just denied him the third time and the cock crowed as it said it would, as the Lord said it would do. He denied him the third time. He was warming himself around the fire while his friend, his master, was being betrayed and heading out to Golgotha to the cross. So the Lord took him back to that night, is really what he did, with a charcoal fire, and this time he had fish around the fire. And Peter doesn't boast about anything. He continues the assignment. The assignment, shepherd his sheep. Jesus is the shepherd of Israel. From Matthew 2:6, you Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It's interesting that he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. How many times have we heard that? When he sets up and establishes his millennial kingdom, the word they translated rule is shepherd. He shall shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. That's a little different picture, isn't it? He is still the king on the throne. But leaders are supposed to shepherd. That's what they are called to do. He has made some to be overseers. And his role is to, their role is to shepherd by realizing the cost of the flock. Acts 20:28 is an important verse because people have actually died over the issue of church leadership. Should it be a pastor form of government? A pastor-teacher form of government? Should it be an elder form of government? Should it be a deacon form of government? Should it be an overseer form of government? What should it be? And they have fought, they have died, they have killed people in the history of the church over what type of government. Presbyteros, we get Presbyterian from it, they're an elder form of government. That's what they are. Episcopalians comes from episkopos, which means overseer, which is translated as bishop. And they have fought with each other over the course of time. And of course, they label anybody else as heretical. Well, I wish they would have thought about this verse a little longer. Acts 20:28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves." Paul is instructing the Ephesian elders. This is their graduation ceremony. He's been there for 3 years with them. Okay? Acts 20 is a preparation for the fact that he's getting ready to leave and he's turning them over to the grace of God. And he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." You are the elders. From Ephesus, I've trained you. He has made you what? Overseers. He has given you a position of authority where you're to oversee the function of the church. And what is your job as an elder overseer? To shepherd. Next word. He puts all three of those things together. To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So an elder, an overseer, a pastor, they're all interconnected with one another. Peter learned this lesson from 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder." I think Peter's done with the more than knee stuff. See, he is an apostle. He is a big dog, is who he is. But when he writes to the elders in 1 Peter 5, he says, "as your fellow elder." He's not saying as the first pope. He's not saying as the apostle too. He's not saying any of that. "Your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed." Me and a lot of other people is what he's saying, this partaker. And he says to you, fellow elders, shepherd. the flock of God among you. Wherever you find yourself, those allotted to your charge, where you find yourself, your role is to shepherd. He says, exercising oversight. Peter did the same thing, didn't he? He took an elder, he took an overseer, and he took a shepherd and put them all together in the same verse. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, sordid gain means that you didn't go into the pasture to make money. And yet some people thought, it's happened throughout the course of history, they said, boy, I got money. I can make all kinds of money. Kind of like two little kids were talking. One of them said to the other, what's your daddy do? Well, he's an engineer, and he does this, and he does that. And the other one said, well, mine is a pastor. My dad makes so much money, it takes three people to take up the money every Sunday, every time. Anyway, it's a little perspective of kids. Love them. Teach them is what it says. Teach them. But some people go into the pastorate as a vocation, and they go in with the attitude of making money, finding a good place that they can get a retirement and all those other things. And yet, I think the pastorate is a calling. And that is supplied by the Lord. Okay? So, I've seen it over and over again. People looking for pastors, and the applicants all want to know, okay, how much do you pay? Do you have a parsonage? What are your benefits? What's the vacation? What's your retirement plan? I think they're asking all the wrong questions. And instead of, is that where the Lord wants me? Because I think that should be the question. Heard about another pastor one time. He told his wife, and he said, I just got a call, and it's another church in another town, another place. And he said, they've offered me twice the money. They've offered me a car. They've offered me all this other stuff. And she said, well, what do you think? And he said, well, I need to go pray about it. So I'm going to go upstairs and pray, and you go downstairs and start packing. Wrong attitude. I mean, we can laugh about those things, but it's just the wrong way to do stuff. And especially in a culture like ours, where people are lovers of self and lovers of money. Now, he says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. A pastor, elder, overseer, okay, has authority within the church. That's the way he set it up. But did Peter learn about lording it over people? Who is the greatest among you? That's what they were arguing about. And it took him a while, because this is 30 years after the fact. But he says, nor let as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. This is functional pastoral ministry. That's what Peter has just given here. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, there's a reward for being obedient, isn't there? Peter understood what "Do you love me?" meant. He says, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5-6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on Him, because it matters to Him about you. It is personal a verse as you can find anywhere in the New Testament. Casting all your cares. In the context, if we fail to cast our cares on Him, it's arrogance. In the context. And He says, give me everything. Give me the parking space that you're trying to find close to the building. I know people that pray about parking spaces. Okay. Okay. Good. I got some hands up on that one. Somebody besides me. The older I get, the more I go, oh, Lord, I really like a place close to the front door, you know, and poof, there it is. And some people say, that's foolish. I'm not going to bother God with it. And God says, give it all to me. Give it all to me. Even those things you deem silly. In verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Peter dodged the question twice. Third time. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Here is Peter finally humbled, realizing that Jesus is God and man in one being. You know everything there is to know. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now here is a restoration. And he asked him, do you really love me as a friend? As greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Also found in the discourse the night before the cross that Peter was there for. Peter was put on the spot. He deferred to the Lord's omniscience, recognizing him to be God. And he also knew that the Lord could see through any facade that he might try to offer. How many times we come in front of the Lord trying to fool him? And Peter had reached the point of humility enough to know the Lord knew exactly what he was thinking. He knew his motives. Isn't it a judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart? The Word is alive and powerful. Jesus gives him the third part of his task. Feed the older sheep. Okay? So you start off with some simple stuff. With the young sheep. And you shepherd them along the way. You feed, shepherd, and feed. That is the role of an elder, pastor, overseer. That's what they're called to do. Now, restoration is not brought about by avoiding the problem. Isn't that easy? That's men, we're guilty of that. We think that if we just ignore it, it'll go away. Okay, I speak for myself. You can look in the mirror at yourself. On that, we think, oh, if we just ignore it, it'll eventually disappear. And sometimes it does, and we feel like we are successes till the next problem rises up. But it's not brought about by avoiding the problem. How's restoration brought about? Recognition. You got to realize there's a problem to begin with, and the problem's arrogance. That was a problem with Peter, it's the problem most of the time with us. We think we know better than God. The problem is arrogance. But then there's the removal of it. The arrogance has got to be removed. And what did the Lord do? He confronted him directly. Do you love me? You know, as we go through the Bible, we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we get confronted directly too. All along the way, we get confronted directly with God's will, what His desire is, what He wants in our life. We get confronted all along the way, and arrogance needs to leave. I think some of that's not taking ourselves too seriously. You know, if we can't laugh at the stupidity that we've done over the course of time, I know none of you have ever done anything stupid in your life. Much less admit to it. But if we do, we got to go, okay, Lord, do we have the guts to say, show me where I'm stupid? I know we've got the guts to pray it for everybody else. If we really love our neighbors ourselves, we'll pray it for us too, won't we? If we can pray the same thing for ourselves, we can pray for other people, we are loving our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, fix that person. And me. Okay? That is loving your neighbor as yourself. The response. We obey in love. We start all over again. Christianity is about new beginnings. You know, we sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We go, Lord, I really messed up. Is confession for His sake or ours? It's not for His sake, because He already knows it. It's for our sake. He says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Take a good look into the mirror of the Word of God and go, Lord, where have I messed up? Because if we really love Him, we don't want to disappoint Him. Because no matter how goofy we get, He still loves us. That's who He is. Okay? But we shouldn't want to disappoint Him along the way. And if we do, have the courage to say, Lord, I messed up. Because that's what Peter is doing here. As best he can. And the Lord is saying, it's okay. You're not disqualified. You don't need to go back to fishing. I have made you fishers of men. Now you start where you are. And you go out and tell people about me. And this relationship with the Lord, it's based in humility. It's not about thinking we are better than anybody else. Spirituality by comparison has been a common thing throughout the history of the church. Okay? Well, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, at least I didn't do. We think about those things and we start puffing ourselves up, because that's what arrogance is. Arrogance, the words, the Greek and Hebrew, means to inflate. And so if we think, well, oh, that's so good. We're so good. Boy, you did such a good job. We go, thank you. I humbly accept. And we're just, some of my buddies and I from seminary, we were all growing up about the same way, and we were in different parts of the country. We didn't get together very long. And then we started talking about how proud we were of our doctrine of humility. In jest, of course. Because all of us had word studies of humility and topaina frusuna and all those other words. And we had gone through and we had 20 pages. Well, I got 30 pages on doctrine of humility. I mean, and we'd gone through all that and we all realized about the same time, you can't be proud of your humility. It just doesn't work. Instead, we become truly humble. Lord, your will. Not my will, your will be done. That's what we want in our life. Now, verse 18 is the plan for Peter. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, walk wherever you wished. And when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, there's some important stuff here, even prophetically, we find in this passage. Verse 19, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Now, could the rapture have happened before Peter died? No. If the rapture would have happened, Peter wouldn't have died. And that's for those who say the rapture was imminent from the day of Pentecost. Now, Peter may have died and immediately been raptured. That is a possibility. But he had to be old too. This is going to happen when you're old. So, and when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Okay? So he had just taken the three denials of Peter. He had just asked him three times. He had just restored him three times. And he had given him, feed my little sheep, shepherd my sheep, and feed my big sheep. That's your job, Peter. Okay, I want you to use it. Now, the Lord gave Peter a specific prophecy about his life. Here, he would grow old. So don't be afraid while you're young. That's the application to Peter. Okay? Here he is. How old? 20, 30? I don't know how old Peter was at this point. Nobody really does. But he was not an old man. When he's writing 1 Peter, that's in the 60s. So Peter is 50, 60 years old, something like that, and he's starting to get older. So he's going to get old. So when you're going out to all these places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, remotest parts of the earth, don't be afraid. Wouldn't that be nice to have a promise directly from the Lord about that? You're going to experience great freedom, Peter, until it's time to die. That's what he told him. Now, what does it mean to follow him? Catch the vision. You want to follow him, see what he has got, see his plan, see his kingdom that he has designed. He wants us to participate in a great way in this millennial kingdom. He wants us to get ready here. In Luke 5:9, he says, "For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken." That's the first catch of fish, remember? And what happened? The nets broke. What happened to the second catch of fish? They didn't break. They weren't ready for a big haul of fish at that point in their lives, and now they were. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you're going to be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him. They caught the vision. You're going to follow him, you got to catch the vision. What is his vision? He doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Look to the light from John chapter 8. And Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness." Now, I can start connecting passages here, and I know a lot of you can too. 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." He said, "I'm the light of the world." If we walk in the light, we're walking in the light of Jesus Christ. "He who follows me will not walk in the darkness." So what does 1 John 1:7 tell us? That they're not following him if they're walking in the darkness, whoever that is. He says, "We'll not walk in the darkness, but we'll have the light of life." You'll know where you're going during this time in history that you have. So if we follow him, look to the light. In Hebrews chapter 12, remember we read that first session, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set in front of him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is set down at the right hand of God. Look to the light. The next thing, hear his voice. John chapter 10, I love that particular chapter about the sheep. This is about the sheep that are the sheep of Israel. Then they're about the sheep that are us. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold," he said. In John 10:27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." That's the interesting thing about being a shepherd. Those little sheep find out who the shepherd is. They find out who feeds them. They know my voice, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. Wow. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now this is called the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. That's who Jesus is. And he says, I've got them in my hand. Nobody will snatch them out of my hand. "And my Father," this is the next verse, "who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." He got in trouble for that one. He's saying that I'm God. And to be in the hand of the Lord is the safest place you can possibly be. Totally, completely. Romans 8 again comes up. Height, depth, principalities, powers, things present, things... Nothing can snatch us out of the hand of God. Can't do it. Can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is comforting. And the last part, catch the vision, look to the light, hear His voice, listen to what He's saying. His voice is given to us through His written word. Die to self. John 12. Verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. He's saying, get things in proper perspective. So many people live just for themselves. Isn't that in the last days men will be lovers of self? To say, it's another way of saying the same concept. If anyone serves me, he has to follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Henry Blackaby wrote a great work 30 years ago or so called Experiencing God. And one of his main premises was find out where God is at work and join Him. Okay? Too many times people say, Lord, I want to do this. Would you bless me? Bless this endeavor. Bless what I want to do. And Blackaby made a very good statement. Find out where God is at work and join Him. Is He at work putting in water wells in Zambia? Well, yeah, He is. Maybe you want to join Him there. Find out where He's at work and then join in. If anyone serves me, must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anybody serves me, the Lord, not me, Drew, the Lord, the Father will honor him. Now that's quite a statement. In verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Okay, so here comes John. The one who also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? So John's kind of telling us a little bit about himself here. In verse 21, so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, and Lord, what about this man? So Peter's still Peter. Did you notice this? He's just been given a great assignment. And he's going to live till he's old. Okay, then he's going to be taken somewhere he doesn't want to be taken. But he's got now, and it's a good deal right now. And so Peter looks at John and then asks Jesus about him. And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain till I come, what is that to you? Isn't that the way we think a lot of times? I mean, this stuff is all so practical because we think, okay, Lord, assignment, but what about him? What do you want him to do? Okay, Peter, I gave you an assignment. He said, you, Peter, follow me. That's what we're all called to individually do. So Jesus gives Peter a lesson in correct perspective. While we're to love and help others, we're not to dwell on God's call in another person's life. What is the call in our life? Because we can find all kinds of excuses. What does He call me to do? So let us leave comparisons behind and focus on our assignment. Let us leave it. When we start saying, what about this other person? What about this other person? Lord, this other person has a great ministry. I'd like to join them. Well, maybe it is a call to join them. But what about your ministry? Where are you? Are you finding where somebody, where God is working and then wanting to join God working? Or are you trying to avoid your own call? Most of the pastors I know will tell you they were the last person to know that was their calling. I guess because they started preaching too much to family and friends along the way before they ever submitted themselves to say, well, I guess he's called me to the ministry or the pastorate. Dan Hardy, one of our beloved friends already with the Lord, I asked him that one time and he said, I guess I've always known. He was one of those unique ones, I guess, as I've always known. I didn't, to tell you the truth. And then when I told people the big news, they all said, really? We were wondering when you would decide to do that. So it kind of gets revealed. If you don't, and I use this as advice. Do you want to know what your spiritual gift is and you can't seem to figure out what it is? Ask the people around you, because they often will see it. Verse 23 says, therefore the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? John knew what he meant, but the other disciples didn't know it. And the word got out about this breakfast on the Sea of Galilee with the Lord and the disciples, the third visitation of him. And see, the disciples are still these disciples. They should still get things really wrong. They were the only people there, see? And John tries to correct the misunderstanding. So he's writing this thing and he said, that's not what he said to me. He said, if I want him to remain until I come back, what difference is that to you, Peter? It doesn't matter. Discipleship, this is important, does not guarantee accuracy. If you're a disciple of the Lord, praise the Lord. But it doesn't guarantee accuracy. They still had a lot of growing up to do. And this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are so many things, other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that would be written. This is John, an eyewitness. Beautiful statement. He closes with a summary. Now, what did John do when he wrote this gospel? Gosh, it's a long book. It's 21 chapters long. And he started off by telling us who he was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he developed that argument in chapter 2 was his first miracle, where he turned the water into wine at a wedding party when they had run out of wine. It was a bad thing to run out of wine at a wedding party. And so he did that. Then John 3, a guy named Nicodemus came and visited him by night. And that's where we get, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then John 4 and 5 and 6, you get miracles. There are 6 miracles recorded in the Gospel of John. And sometimes he talks about he did miracles all day long. So John selectively picks out 6 miracles to talk to us about who Jesus is. In John chapter 6, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. And then in 7 and 8, in chapter 8, before Abraham came into existence, I am. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. In chapter 9, he took a man born blind and healed him of that. Chapter 10, he starts talking about the sheep and the lambs. We just read portions of that and how they are his sheep. And I and the Father are one. He's revealing himself to his disciples and whoever will listen. And then chapter 11, what happened? Hey, your buddy Lazarus is dying. And Jesus said, okay, let's eat. and he waited for 3 days. And he said, okay, let's go. And so they go, and Mary and Martha meet him. Well, if you'd have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And they are just reaming him out. And he says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in resurrection? Yeah, he says. She says, yes, I do. We know at the end of the age. And she starts quoting theology to him. He says, I'm the one. So, what does he tell him? Roll the stone away. Roll the stone away. Oh, gosh, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Just sometimes things stink, don't they? When the Lord tells us to do something, it doesn't matter what it smells like. Do it. And chapter 12, he gets to meet some new people. And he is getting to, he's setting his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He's got some of his earthly brothers, his half-brothers that come to him. And mom trying to say, you need to do something else. I think you've lost your mind. Chapter 13 is the upper room where he washes the disciples' feet. 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. 16 is about the Holy Spirit. And he is telling them that he is now upon you and he will be in you. Things are getting ready to change. Get ready for it. And chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer where he prays, Lord, please do this like we were back before the world began. Amazing prayer. Then 18 and 19 is about the trials, the cross. 20 is the resurrection. And now 21 is restoration. And John says, that's just a little bit about what he did. Just a little bit. John evidently could have kept writing. It's interesting because the tradition is they tried to boil John in oil one time. And I really want to see a replay of this. Because John, remember, was the son of thunder. They had a tendency to open their mouth and get themselves in trouble. And I can almost see him, almost like Elijah with the prophets of Baal, and he's there in the boiling cauldron. And they're stoking this fire. They're trying to cook John. And I can see him going, you know, it's cooling off a little, guys. Can you... this not doing anything. I want to talk to John about that. And you think about it. But then the Lord had something else for him to do. He's going to send him to the Isle of Patmos in exile, where there he would receive the revelation that we know as the last book of the New Testament. And he sealed it up, vision and prophet. He put it all together and said, I am coming quickly. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come on and eat of this bread that gives eternal life, of this water that gives eternal life. Come on. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We're the bride. That's what we are supposed to be saying. And we're supposed to be inviting people to join in. This is an exciting journey, the most exciting journey you could ever embark on. We ought to live like that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day once again, for your amazing word, your matchless grace, your joy that you just give to us in the midst of difficulties. And Father, I just pray that you be with us this week. Help us to remember the principles that we have learned through your word today, and let the Holy Spirit call them to our minds. And then give us the courage to take the appropriate actions, to say the appropriate words, and to think the correct thoughts, so that your Son and you may be honored and glorified in all we think, say, and do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.